Pastor Brad, I'd like to welcome you to the pulpit. Amen. Let's give him a round of applause.
Hallelujah. Look at the power. Oh my goodness. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him, that is, how are we doing? Okay? Look at this, says Pastor Seance. Oh, I feel like an anointing now, and I put it in my pocket. I mean, like, really? Bless my heart. Now if I can just find a pocket. There we are. Well, as you can see, I'm a lot older than Pastor Mark. But, you know, Pastor Mark is called away to preach, you know, to the lost people in Fort McMurray. You know, and I mean, I'm doing the best I can to try to fill in for him this morning. I've been around for absolutely ever. So when you're old, no one ever calls you for anything. So I take my chances. Before I'm done, I take every chance I can to try to share the Word of God. Well, it is really a joy to be with you here this morning. I know what it's like, when you're in transition. It's a chance for people to feel led by God to go here and there and the other place. And you know what I mean? Like, it's just really, really interesting. And I get called, several different times to come and fill in churches that are in transition. And, so I always feel like the kind of guy that's coming in to do triage or whatever, you know what I mean? I apply the band-aids and say, go forth, and do the best you can. So anyhow, am I doing okay? Those poor men back there, they're looking real nervous. You don't have to take this, please. I mean, this is a lot. My inspiration only comes between 12:30 and 1:30, and that's it. And then it's all gone. It's all gone for sure. After that. But anyhow, it's really great to be here with you this morning. It was sinful, you got to see three organs sitting there, and there was nobody to ask why. It's just awful. Anybody who has an organ, that needs to be played. So, I haven't played for 25 years since Lydia Williams' funeral. So I'm doing the best I can this morning. My goodness. And of course, I can't read any music. So I'm looking like I know what I'm doing, but anyhow. Well, praise God.
Amen.
The Lord is good. Alric, he leads so well. But you notice his birthday was this month, was the 2nd of... he don't look a bit older, do he? It's just absolutely amazing. He's huge, renewed like the eagles. And certainly, friends, I'm thinking that, that we were pressing against the curtain this morning. And we just haven't broken through. So, Alric, when I'm finished, then we need to come and sing a victory chorus and see how the Lord helps us. We need to have a little march around this place or something. Cheryl asked me this week, she said, now, do you have any media or something like that? She sent me an email, and I thought, media? What is media? I didn't know and she says, well, you could have a thumb drive. Well, I knew what a thumb drive was. And I thought, so I told her, I emailed her back, poor soul. And I said, well, I'm really old. And the thing is, when I was a preacher, we just had to trust the Spirit of God to get something in someone's spirit. And they didn't sit and glare at the ceiling or wall or whatever. So I know that you need that. You know what I mean? There are other preachers that come along that need that. But I can't get into it at all. And of course, I don't know how to do it. So I just trust the Spirit of God in His Word to come. And so this morning, if you can't receive anything, just sit there and pray. And otherwise, I trust the Spirit of God will get in your spirit and do something in your life this morning. I teach at Vanguard College, and I've been there ever since forever. And there's subtle sounds like they want to kind of get rid of me. You know, every year they talk to you. You know, at the end of the year, it's really, really interesting. And it's called a performance appraisal. Now, isn't that spiritual? A performance appraisal. You kind of get the sense that they're thinking, like, when are you going to go? Like, you know what I mean? Like, you know. So I'm thinking now that I'm old, I don't need to worry so much, I'll hang on somewhere or another. I can preach and scratch together a little bit of something. Not as worried. I teach Old Testament, and so therefore that's all I know. I guess there's a New Testament. I hardly know, how to preach from the New Testament. You know what I mean? So all I know is Old Testament. So that's my life. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to turn to a passage that's very old. It's something that we've heard many times before. But as I was trying to think about coming here today, I was trying to think about people that are in transition. And people are funny. Have you ever found that? People are kind of funny. You know what I mean? Like, people that you think you can depend upon, when things change and circumstances change, then all of a sudden, my dear, you can't trust them to do anything. It's the funniest thing in the wide world. 100 years ago, I was a pastor when I was young, but you will be able to tell me, you'll be able to tell by the end of the service why I only had one church. And then the people prayed for me to move along, because I don't have a lot of I don't have a lot of forbearance somehow or another. You know what I mean? I lay hands on you and pray for you once, and I say, well, that's it. If you come back here again, well, then you are in trouble. Well, that doesn't go over very good today, and so that's why no church wants me. But anyway, in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. There's an interesting little account, and maybe there's someone that's sitting here this morning that this will speak to you, and this will provide for you a sense of direction and a sense of counsel and comfort from God's Word. It's an old passage, you find in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, looking down to verse 12, and so there, you notice in verse 12, we will look at the context a little bit later. If you're tired of listening to my voice, you just read around and it will help you. But, it says there, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, did you hear that? Did you read that? I'm reading from the NIV. I just got converted into the NIV, and now they're out with the new King James and something else. I did my best. All my memorization was in the NIV and in the King James. And let me tell you, try to go to preach something and you think, what? It doesn't even say the same thing any longer. But notice there in verse 12, it says this, for our God, won't you do something for us? Isn't that so? Won't you do something for us? Because they were facing a circumstance that caused them a lot of concern and a dilemma. And they said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, isn't that absolutely something? I could come in here this morning and I could give you 20 ways to prepare for a new pastor. Well, let me tell you, it would all be man. A little bit. But I know there's importance to that. And probably some people are coming here trying to help you and what have you. But I'll just give you the Word of God. And so what you see here is this situation. Now, what's the context of this when people feel a dilemma, when they're facing a decision, when they don't know what to do, when they're in a dilemma? Have you ever met people like that? We get a few of those in the church. They're the kind that call you up, and you give them counsel, and they go and do the opposite. That's usually the kind of people, Arena, that I see. So looking at chapter 20, look back to verse 1 so that you'll know I'm not preaching heresy. And so you get a sense of the context in chapter 20, verse 1. Look at this. After this, look at that right up there on that screen. Look at this. The Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the otherites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Now isn't that absolutely something? Now look at verse 2. Boy, I'll tell you, you hardly have to even pray because it's up on the screen. Look at this. Some men came. Some men. You see that? Some men. And I suspect there are some women. they're like that too. They come and told Jehoshaphat, oh, there's terrible things that are coming against you from Edom, the place where it's bad, from the other side of the sea. Isn't that absolutely something? You need to watch, dear friends, before I go further, it won't cost you anything. There are people that love to tell you the bad news. It is the funniest thing to me. It's so amazing within the church that there are people that have the ministry of coming and informing you for prayer purposes of all the difficult things and all the reverses and all of the trouble that is coming the way. It's absolutely amazing. It's enough to sap the spirit out of you. But in verse 3, what you see here is alarmed. Now, Jehoshaphat, in the King James, which was what the Bible Paul read, in the King James, it said, he feared. All of a sudden, fear came upon him. Sudden fear came upon him. Now, you know, the NIV whitewashes it. He says, he's alarmed. He's alarmed. You see, and he resolved to inquire of the Lord. And isn't it absolutely interesting? He hadn't been to Vanguard College. But all of a sudden, what he wanted to do was, he said, let's call upon God. Now, isn't that absolutely something? Now, friends, you know, I'll never be back here, so I can just tell you exactly what I feel. Well, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? No, but I might as well deliver of my soul. It's the funniest thing. Now, people, when they're faced with a difficult circumstance, they will turn everywhere but to the Lord. They're running down to the Christian bookstore. Well, I don't know that we have any anymore. But I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And they're buying every book that says what to do when you don't know what to do. Well, I'm telling you, and then they're coming and praying, and they're coming and telling you, my dear, I've spent all my money on this and that and the other thing. Is there anyone here who doesn't have a Bible? Raise your hand and let me know, and I'll come and give you one for free. For free! And the answer is there. It's absolutely amazing. Now, I know, friends, you see why I couldn't keep a church? But, you know, I love you. I love you. But people do the funniest things. They really do. So do you see the context of what I'm reading for you in chapter 20, verse 12? That in this particular instance, that he heard a rumor. Was it the truth? Those men that came, did they tell him the truth? Oh, let me tell you, if you haven't figured it out by now, let me just shock you into a sense of reality. When people gossip, by and large, you best leave it alone. You know, people like to magnify it a little bit. And as soon as they tell his sister, guess what? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Someone that's got a sore knee, you know what I mean, like Sister Diane or whoever over here, Sneed. You know, I mean, like, you know, by the time the story gets done, well, she's lost her leg. I mean, you know, that's how it is. That's how it is. Now, do you hear me, friends? Now, friends, this is not going well because you're laughing and it's a serious message. But look at this. He feared the Lord, and in verse 12, what you see here, he says, oh, God, won't you do something? Won't you do something? Now, friends, that looks good, doesn't it? And some of you are thinking, yes, I want God to do something. And that is true. But the funny thing that I learned early in my Christian walk is that there's a lot of things that God wants to do, but he has to use me. Yes. He has to use my hands. Yes. My mouth. We can pray all we want to have that organ moved over here to the middle of the thing. But guess what? The chances are that someone is going to have to grab a hold of it and roll it over here. And that's exactly why how many of the things that God wants us to do, and we're praying about it. We're crying about it. And you know what I mean? It's just absolutely amazing. Tanika, it's so funny. You know, people drive through downtown, and it's like they've never seen downtown before. They say, oh, isn't that terrible? How sinful is that? Well, my dear, why don't you do something about it? I mean, don't just drive through and look at, you know, take a few pictures. I mean, like, do something, you know? And so that's why you're collecting and what have you, you see, along the way. Now, the issue about trouble and change and dilemma, and we don't know what to do, is lots of times the enemy lies to us in verse 2 and tells us we don't have the resources. We won't be able to do it. Now, isn't that something? There might be one of you sitting here this morning in sound of my voice that somehow or another the enemy's whispered to you something or another and said, well, you'll not be able to do it. You'll not be able to. You don't have the resources. You're not. Look at verse 2, right? He says, a vast army is coming against you. Isn't that absolutely amazing? A vast army, you know. And so, you know, guess what? All of a sudden, you think, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? We've got a mortgage payment. Let me tell you, mortgage payment, that's how the enemy works these days. I mean, like, really, to keep people in a certain amount of bondage in their minds. But in this place, Joshua says, man, I don't have the resources. Well, let me tell you, in some ways, if there's a church that says we've got everything, then there's something wrong. We heard about those churches in Revelation, haven't we? But so therefore, you are the most spiritual when you are in need, because you're able to understand that we have to look to God. We have to look to God. It's absolutely situation. So let me just save you going down to the bookstore and buying a book. I've been in a few, they try to tell you, it's so interesting, they try to tell you, and I've been in a few seminars, how to handle change. The first thing that you need to do is you need to do a little risk management study, you know. Well, you know, really, what I would say to you is you need to appraise your adversary. You need to decide who is really against me. It's really interesting that somehow God has allowed some people to believe every lie. And so therefore, they're in a state of defeat before they ever do anything. And so you need to appraise your adversary. Now, it's so awful, the trouble that I have with trying to teach young people in Bible college these days is that my illustrations are all wrong. Like, you know, everything I try to illustrate, they don't know what I'm talking about. Now, there might be someone sitting here this morning that you remember that old fellow that was had a number of books out. Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey. Yeah. Hal Lindsey was. He had all these books that were trying to scare people to death. You know what I mean? And he's had this book that said, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Well, you'll have to trust me if you don't know that book. But, I mean, it's an old book. I get it on donations all the time at the college. You know, and it goes into the recycling. The poor man, he made a fortune probably. But you know what? God loves him. Satan might be alive, but Satan is not well. He's not well. He's got a death sentence. He's terminal. Do you understand me? My goodness, if you weren't so Presbyterian this morning, I'd run around this place. It is absolutely something. It is absolutely something. Now, don't laugh. It's not fun. Look, because it's so amazing to me that there are events in our life through no choosing of our own and that come our way. I know there's things that's happened in our family. There's things that happened with our jobs. There are things that happened with finance. It's not something that we would have did anything wrong at all. And so those kinds of things happen. So we need to sit down and analyze and appraise what our adversary really is. Who is it really? It's absolutely something. Because let me tell you something by way of counsel. Is that when you are in a state of fear, it's virtually impossible to make a rational decision. As a pastor, we're called sometimes in difficult circumstances. And there are people that may be in grief or what have you. We're very careful to make sure that people don't make rash decisions, you know? You know, they don't go out and buy a BMW all of a sudden. Like, you know, stop. When you are in difficulty, when you're in fear, when you're upset in a dilemma, that's not the time to make rash decisions. That's not the kind of time to call up your financial advisor. You know what I mean? Along the way. But I want you to know, dear friend, that the enemy is not always who you think he is. It's absolutely amazing. There are some Christians, and I have to be very careful to keep a sweet spirit. But, you know, some Christians, everything that happens, it's pretty easy to blame it on the devil. It really is. And you see, young people here, I work with young people. And young people think that if you've got gray hair, that you don't know anything. They think you're so dumb. I mean, like, it's just absolutely amazing. And so they'll come in to my office, because sometimes it happens, and they have to confess something. But they say, oh, Pastor Fawcett, I didn't know what I was doing. The devil got right in the tires of my car and drove it. Let me tell you, it's so funny. So you know, you're trying to be the mentor. You're trying to be the counselor as well. So, I mean, you're sitting there, you know, and I perfected the serious face. You know what I mean? Because I have to listen. Because that poor little soul, he thinks that that's the first time I've ever heard that. You know what I mean? So I have to sit there and say, do tell. Do tell. You know, because everybody's got someone to blame. It's absolutely amazing. And friend, you know, today we are in a culture where we don't have a sense of consequence. And when dealing with young people, it's almost impossible to try to tell people, if you do this, the chances are not good. Or they are good, that this will happen. Pastor Mark has said many times, I've heard him in counseling sessions, he was saying, well, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You know, and so in this particular instance, lots of times we blame stuff on the enemy that the enemy would never come up with. You know, I mean, it's absolutely amazing. You know, no, you have to love me, because honestly, people, you know, it's really crazy. You know, and you maybe have been in that situation where someone's tried to tell you something, you know, about something terrible that happened that the enemy did to them. Well, I thought, you know, even the enemy, I don't think, would be that stupid. You know, and I mean, like, and so you understand why I'm not a pastor. And so, I mean, it's really, 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 really interesting. Oh, I don't know time. Oh, what am I going to do? The scriptures tell us that there are people who fear where there no fear is. Psalm 53:5 tells us that lots of times people fear when there's no fear there. And it's just absolutely amazing. Now, I need to tell you just one quick little story about a friend of mine when I was pastoring. There was a young couple that they had a tribe of small children. And so townhouses, living in townhouses. And the wife was constantly afraid that they were going to be evicted, because I think they had maybe too many, you know, it was a low rental housing and something of other nature. And so she was constantly, you know, concerned and about this and that and the other thing. And I just illustrate this. Now, the dear soul, I still love her. I haven't seen her for years. But she worked on that in her mind. And the enemy probably allowed her to think about that for a long period of time, until one day she was sitting looking out her window. And so she was sure she was going to be evicted. And so a man who wasn't a postal worker, came and put an envelope in her mailbox. She was so riddled with fear that she called me up to come over, because she was sure that she was evicted. Now, I mean, it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. So anyway, so I'm coming over, because in those days I was a young pastor and was, you know, I thought I'd better do the best thing. I went over, so she told me, she says, the eviction notice is in the mailbox, I know. I said, oh, really? She says, a man came up, well-dressed he was, came up and, you know, and put the envelope in the mailbox. So I said, well, let's just see what they say. I open up the mailbox. So here it was, you know, some advertised for a certain cult that I won't talk to you about, where men go about wearing white shirts. You know what I mean? Like, you know, and I mean, I thought to myself, well, I mean, I could hardly get her to place a victory, because she was sure that she was going to be evicted. Well, they never were evicted. And, you know, at a certain other church, blew a brochure, you know, on them. And so isn't it absolutely amazing? When you read the biography of President Roosevelt during World War II, he often said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Isn't that absolutely something? It's amazing how easy people will believe the worst. The thing that causes fear. You know, I know it touches home. I really do. But, you know, you have certain people that are always on the edge of death. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know what? I remember when I was a pastor, what it did for me was it kept the prayer meeting going. You know, it really did, because, you know, there were certain things. You know what I mean? Like, you know, someone had a upset stomach. Well, it was cancer for sure. And you know those kinds of things. And I know the Lord loves us, and He's concerned about all those little kinds of things. But, you know, there's certain people that operate like that all the time just to keep attention. And so, you know, blaming that on the enemy and what have you, it's not what we think it is at all. And so certainly you need to be aware of and know the devices of the enemy. And lots of times it might not be what you think it is. Noticing, down to verse 20 and verse 22 of that chapter, chapter 20. He says, early in the morning, they set out and they said, listen to me, all the people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, this is really simple, and it will save you buying a lot of books. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord worked on their behalf. The Lord set ambushments against the men, these guys that were coming from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Well, we could read more, but you'll just have to trust me on this. Isn't that absolutely something? The Lord gave them victory, and no one disagreed. There were no disagreements. As a body of believers, we are the enemy of the devil. And he wants us to be in a place of flux. He wants us to be upset. He wants us to be confused and not know what the future is. Now, I understand in the New Testament that the Lord uses a picture of a shepherd and sheep for the church. And that's probably a pretty good picture. Because when we don't have a shepherd, lots of times the sense is that we will just do our own thing. And we will sit around and just decide, you know, well, we'll go here, we'll go there. And certainly that is an issue. What we see in this particular chapter is that God gave victory to the people by getting their enemies to fight among themselves. So I'm hoping, friends, in a nice way, so that you won't hate me, that you'll see this in this particular passage of Scripture. The way to move forward is to move forward together. Okay? So you notice, you need to appraise your adversary. You need to decide what's really wrong. And do you think anybody's against you? Well, the enemy is against you. That is true. But we have the Lord on our side. But do you notice how simple it is? Look at that. They called to God, and they sang and prayed. Sang and worshiped. Oh my goodness. It's just absolutely something. Oh, well, it's not ting, is it? Anyhow. So I'll do what I can. So notice as well. Appraise your adversary. Appeal to the Almighty. See, that's what they did? Look at verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 along there. Look at that. They begin to pray. They stood, verse 5 and verse 6, and they began to pray. Now, friends, I would like to read that prayer, but I won't bother to do that. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. It might be able to be put up for you there. But what you notice is that when in the Old Testament, they knew how to pray. And you notice, I really try to tell some young people that struggle with prayer, because today prayer is a big problem, because, well, first of all, we have to be so quiet. We don't want anybody to hear how we pray, because God's nervous, you know? It's amazing. I mean, it's so funny. I mean, it's just really, really funny. I mean, you think God was on Xanax. I mean, really. I mean, God's not nervous. Let me tell you, God is not nervous, okay? I mean, go to some other places around the world and hear people pray. I mean, let me tell you, you have to tell them to stop, you know? And so in this particular instance here, they began to pray the Word of God. You'll never go wrong You'll never go wrong when you pray the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, that's what they did. I could give you a little seminar. It probably wouldn't cost you too much of anything. The way to pray is to begin to remind God of what He already promised you. Isn't that absolutely something? Because lots of times today, the problem is we don't know the Word of God, so we don't know how to pray. Now, love me, okay? But you see, the thing is, if you don't know the Word, you don't know what to remind yourself of. And you know, so we have a lot of this praying, oh God, bless the Syrians, and bless the immigrant, and bless this, and bless that. I mean, like, really? I mean, it's all okay. God sees the heart. But you notice here how they began to pray. I mean, it's absolutely something. When you have nobody, you've got God. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Let me tell you that. There's always a way out with God. He's never at a loss. Do you think there's one thing that surprises God about New Hope Church today? Thank God we've got someone over here that believes. That was the other thing about being a pastor that used to really amuse me. You know, because we'd have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, like, you know. And so we would pray, Joseph, for people that was in the hospital. And, you know, so, I mean, it's so really well-meaning people. But they would pray. Oh, we pray for Sister Viola in room 238 of the general hospital. You know, I mean, like, God didn't, do you think God didn't know? No, but I mean, you know, I mean, as a pastor in those days, don't laugh, Tom, as a pastor in those days, we knelt with our bump to the, you know, oh, you know what I mean? So let me tell you, it was a good thing because I had to do so much laughing in that church. I mean, it was really something else. But I mean, like, you know, I mean, honestly, that's how we fill up our prayers. It's absolutely amazing. But now notice that God's word was the foundation of his appeal. If my words abide, yes, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Oh, hallelujah. I'm about ready to run, but Val's in the way over there. And it's something, you know. God's word can regulate and formulate our prayers. We need to know, friends, what God's word says about our situation. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't think we should be in confusion. I don't think God's people need to be in that kind of place. Do you know something? It will surprise you. Won't cost you anything. And the PAOC probably don't know this. But God already knows who the new pastor is. Yeah. Isn't that absolutely something? Oh dear, are you taking this? You see, where are you looking in verse 12? Do you see in verse 12? We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon. Remember that old story about two men who were in prison? They were talking and talking, and one was so depressed and one was full of joy. One man says, I look out, he says, all I can see is mud. The other guy, he says, oh, I look out and all I can see is stars. Isn't that something? They're looking out the same window, from the same room. You see? You know, that's how you need to be. That's how you need to be. You know, it's absolutely something. So what was Jehoshaphat doing here? He was doing the same thing that Daniel did. Right? Remember, Daniel looked to the temple where Solomon had prayed. And how Solomon prayed in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, very, very interesting. Don't look there, but 1 Kings, 8th chapter, you trust me. In the 8th chapter of 1 Kings, Solomon prayed, that was the dedication of the temple. And he prayed something very interesting. He kept praying, I think it's 8 times in that chapter, he says, O Lord, uphold my rights. Or if you've got another translation, it might say, maintain my cause. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Oh Lord, you need to uphold my rights. I can't depend upon this person. I can't depend upon the church necessarily. And so in this particular instance, you uphold my cause. You uphold my rights. Because he's based it on the word of God. Absolutely something. So you need to take your authority over your dilemma. I mean, God is true to his word. He's for us. He's for us, my dear. He's not against us. For we are more than conquerors, and we're more than a match for the enemy. Now, I wish I could end on a happy note. But you know, this is something else that I noticed about people that are in a situation where they don't know what to do. Now, lots of churches, I wouldn't take a chance on this. But I'll ask, how many of you believe in prayer? Well, there's a few! Hallelujah! Well, then I can continue on. And so in this particular instance, what we need to do is accept the answer. Now, friends, this is not a place, it's not funny at all. You see, God, do you believe God answers prayer?
Yes.
And the funny part of it is, God answers prayer, but we don't want to accept the answer. Look, I can't preach that anyplace else. This will be the last time I do. And so it's the funniest thing. It's the funniest thing. Because you know, how many people do you have that are crying and say, oh God, God didn't do this. And in the end, really their conversation is such that they blame God. You understand? I wonder how God feels about some of our stupidity. You see, you need to accept the answer. Now, you see in verse 14 and 15, I read for you here, the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of whoever. And, Obadiah Bowen. And anyway, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and a descendant of Asaph, and he stood. And then he began to prophesy. And he said, this is what the Lord says to you. Do you know what he says? He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Isn't that absolutely something? Didn't cost him a thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of this vast army that was mentioned, which was probably a lie in the first place. Isn't that absolutely something? For the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that absolutely something? But the problem is, lots of times we will not accept the answer. Now, friends, again, I don't know why I'm being so open here this morning, but you know, there are people who've come to me and said, well, pray for me. Pray about this matter. And by the way, I don't pray for unspoken things. I mean, you know, God knows all about it, but I need to know too. And so, when people come and I say, well, I believe this is what God would have for you, no, I'm not really sure. I'll go to my small group and I'll see what they say. And then I'm going to call 1-800-666-TULSA and I'll see, what's going on. But you see, people will resist and will not accept the answer. Now, this may be different than your theology, but the truth of the matter is that you're never going to go anywhere unless you accept what God's saying. I mean, do you hear me? So, friends, now some of you are sitting there and saying, oh, Brother Fawcett, you've got more degrees and it's gone to seed. And so therefore, I can't believe you're being this way. But you notice here this morning, in verse 15, what we see is, has the army, is it gone? No, it's still there. The army's still there, you know? The people are still talking. The people are still being negative. All this and that. But you notice in verse 16, what does it say there? Tomorrow, you march. You do something.
Yes.
You get out there against them. They will be climbing up, and you will find them at this particular place. But you don't have to fight this battle. You need to do something. Isn't that absolutely something? And so you heard me say about the way that we act in the church these days. We're scared to death of absolutely everything. And I mean, and we pray against this and that and the other thing, but no one outside the church ever knows that. And so here is what happens is they got to do something. They got to walk in faith. And so therefore, it's not any kind of contrast with what I'm saying here this morning, that you need to accept the answer. The answer is for good, but you need to do something even though the evidence is not always right there. I mean, no, isn't that absolutely something? Prophetic messages are very, very helpful. The problem that we're experiencing in the church, by and large, is that people don't hear the messages, so therefore it's being useless, and it's a loss. It's a loss to the church, and the church is going to be stymied because of it. Because we need edification. We need to be built up. We need exhortation. We need to be lifted up, right? But we also need some messages of comfort that cheer us up along the way. And so we need, you know, a prophetic response. Do you notice here that lots of times it wasn't always public? But in this particular instance, you know, there was direction given. This is what you need to do. And so as a result of this, and I'll be finished because I know you're getting edgy. Look at verse 18 and on down. Now, you know, this is really, really something. Because, you know, they didn't buy a book. They didn't go to a seminar. They didn't have a DVD on it. But what Jehoshaphat did was he bowed his face to the ground. And all of the people and of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and they began to worship. They began to worship. Yes. Oh, my goodness. Yes. I mean, how much teaching have we had about the power that's in worship? And we still are so nervous about raising our voice. And so then, you see, some Levites and some of these others, the ones that were small groups, they stood up, they lifted their voice, they praised the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you notice what it says about their voice? It's so cute. It is so cute. I mean, my, oh my. You know, people are so nervous. So nervous. It's absolutely amazing. Someone might hear your voice. I mean, like, really? And we could hardly get someone to testify. I've had to baptize people. I wasn't sure if they were converted. Because their voices, I mean, like, you know, I mean, like, they just didn't really know. You know? Oh, my dear. There's one sister, I had her already in the tank. She said, well, I want to commit my life to the Lord. And I didn't know. No, but I mean, that wasn't the time because, you know, I mean, people were right there. So I thought, well, I need to put in the numbers. And so, you know, I mean, she just wanted to commit. That was all. I mean, she wasn't sure she was converted. She wasn't sure she was saved, but she committed. And so anyway, you notice that in verse 25, in verse 26 and 27, do you see the evolution of their experience? I mean, they saw the difficulty. And they realized the first place they needed to turn was to the Lord, right? And they needed to talk in faith. And they needed to walk in faith. And guess what? Verse 25, verse 26, the next day, oh my goodness, the next day, isn't that absolutely something? Overnight, things changed for them. Oh my goodness, we don't have time to read it this morning, but it's absolutely amazing. Do you realize that God can change your dilemma into victory? God can do that. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to know what His Word says. And another aspect to accepting the answer is to move forward in faith. I mean, they praised in verse 18 and verse 19, although they didn't see anything different, right? It's like praying for people at the altar. Like, you know, do you feel better? I'm not really sure. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? So, I mean, honestly, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, that's why we get a few people to walk around. Because really, they won't know. They don't know for sure. You know, it's just absolutely, trying to get someone to testify about that. You know what I mean? Well, I'm not really sure. That really brings honor to God, you know? And so when you don't know what to do, in verse 12, when you don't know what to do, you need to let go. You need to let God have His way.
Amen. Right?
Verse 17. Did you notice in verse 17? Did they have to fight? No. They didn't have to fight about it. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to come to the church over a few meetings and decide about this and that or the other thing. They didn't fight about it at all. They stood confident. Like in Isaiah 43:2. He's going to be with me. He's going to be with me. I will not be dismayed. I will not be discouraged. In the end, in verse 30, do you notice in verse 30 here? The fear of the Lord God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard the Lord had fought against the enemies of God's people. And when the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, oh, hallelujah, in the Old Testament, peace is, it means so much more. You see, we think, well, we got a 98% vote on that color of that carpet. Well, that was peace. But no, peace is prosperity. It's when God, the blessing of the Lord, that all around, there was peace during the reign of Jehoshaphat. Isn't that absolutely something? Because God gave him rest on every side. My friends this morning knew that. Things will never go ahead if people are arguing and fighting each other. And I don't know anything about anything. I don't know why I'm even saying this. I'll get in my car as quick as I can. I mean, and go. But, you know, but really, all that happens here is people begin to fight among themselves. You see? It's really, really sad. The end result will be quiet. And it will be rest. It will be the prosperity. That's what's indicative of God. Resting. We have a passage in Matthew, the 11th chapter, that talks all about that. Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning. Father, your word gives us counsel in every aspect of our lives. Father, I'm so thankful that we don't have to turn to the left or to the right. But Father, we can look straight ahead. We can hear your voice saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Father, I'm so thankful that you're for us. You're not against us. Father, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But Father, we know that you're going forward and making a way for us. Father, I thank you for this company of people. Let this word somehow find a resting place, a lodging place within the heart of one or two or three this morning. Father, remember, oh God, that when we don't know what to do, that we are going to keep our eyes upon you, that we're going to praise the situation properly, and we're going to accept your word on that response. Father, we pray for each one this morning who might be questioning. One this morning even who's wondering about their own commitment. Father, I'm praying that you'll do your office work by the Holy Spirit in these people's lives. Father, we want to sing a song of victory as we go forth from this day. Thank you for this time when we've sensed indeed your presence, your benediction, and we will thank you for that. And everyone said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Praise God.
please greet one another. Tell them that the person next to you, when you see them, victory is mine. Amen? Hallelujah. So everyone know, just a quick announcement, that on the fifth Sunday of this month, the choir will be singing.